And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious. But I obtained mercy, because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying, and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering, for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory for ever and ever. Amen. This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience, which some, having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, and they may learn not to blaspheme. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you give us the word, that your promises are true, that you are faithful, that it is by your Spirit and not our own power that we serve you and derive our faith. We thank you for Jesus, our Savior, and we ask that you would bless us as we hear the word. Bless Pastor Jim as he preaches to us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
I hope you'll be encouraged by this today and have some food for thought as we go through. We'll be talking about the conscience a little bit. I think that'll be helpful as well. But so far in 1 Timothy, we've discovered two imperatives, and we're going to hit a third one today, because after all, the title of the series is the Body Essentials, Imperatives for Leaders and the Church. Imperatives for the leader and church. So Paul is laying out some imperatives for us as Christians, and in particular for leaders here in 1 Timothy. The first one we talked about, he says, first imperative, teach sound doctrine. It's like the ground floor. It's the first thing. Teach sound doctrine. The second imperative is preach the gospel. And that's very, very important, as we talked about last week. And then today we're going to see the third imperative, which is defend the faith. And he's writing to Timothy. Timothy's going to be teaching the church. So what he receives, he's going to pass on as well. There's no question. But Timothy's hearing this, and he's being told, this is one of the most important tasks you can do. Don't shrink back on defending the faith. Now, defending the faith, or defend the faith, has a positive and a negative aspect. Positively, you can know about it, means to teach and promote sound doctrine in the church. One of the best defenses is a good offense, bringing the truth, teach what is right. Negatively, it means to prevent false teaching or false doctrine from taking root in the church. So when you see it happening, to try to put a stop to it, or try to blunt it a little bit. So defending the faith has a positive element and a negative element. You're doing a good thing for the church when you defend it by teaching what's right. You do a good thing for the church when you defend the faith by rooting out error. It's also important, as we'll see, and to hold on to faith with a good conscience, having a good conscience. One of the key things he tells Timothy on a personal growth, for his personal growth as a pastor of this church. And remember, he's pastoring in Ephesus, and Ephesus was a very hard town to minister in. And 30 years later, Timothy would lose his life in holding fast to faith and a good conscience by resisting false teaching that was coming into the community and affecting those in the church. So let's look at verse 18, as Trevor read. Verse 18, Timothy, my son, I give you this instruction. The NIV uses the word instruction in keeping with the prophecies once made about you, so that by following them you may fight the good fight. Just that phrase right there makes it a very interesting and appealing verse, that you would fight the good fight. But I want to go back just a little bit in verse 18 and think about Paul is calling him to fight the good fight, but he addresses Timothy not as a warrior, but he addresses him as a son. There are other times he's going to address Timothy and the other ones that were like Titus, he would address them in firm words that have a military sound. But here, he calls him my son. I think one of the most important things about this is Paul knew Timothy. And evidently, Timothy had a little reservation either about the ministry or about his calling, or he was a little shaky when it came to confidence. I just believe this. I was reading 1 Corinthians this morning and 2 Corinthians, and especially in 1 Corinthians, he says, I'm sending Timothy to you, to the Corinthians. Receive him so that he won't fear. So he's helping Timothy by preparing the church in Corinth. Remember, he has a tendency to be a little fearful. Don't make him uncomfortable. Why would we be surprised that God would call someone who, in his own estimation, that would be Timothy's own estimation, is the last person that should ever be called? Well, we've used this, and you've heard it before. God calls. He doesn't call the qualified. He qualifies the called. And he would rather work with someone who is trusting, who is humble and trusting and waiting upon the Lord, one who depends upon the Lord. And I think that's what we find in Timothy. But Timothy had his weaknesses. You know, in 2 Timothy chapter 1, Paul says, Timothy, we've not been given a spirit of fear and timidity, but a spirit of wisdom and power and of sound mind. He's having to remind Timothy all the time, shake yourself out of that. Even if you are fearful, remember, you've been given a spirit. You have the Spirit of God inside of you to give you a boldness. The last thing we need is more people with great self-esteem. We need more people with confidence in the Lord who may not have much confidence in themselves. But there's a balance there. I can know from my own life, my reservations about my abilities oftentimes hinder me from boldly going forward in faith. But we have to boldly go forward even if we are timid and a little doubting our abilities and giftings and so on. But he uses the word instruction. At least I think the NIV, in my mind, how I would think about it, I guess you would say, when he calls him my son, he gives him this instruction. And it carries a sense of earnest love. It is a charge. It is a command. There's no question about it. But I think it brings a sense of care. And I'm with you. Paul's having that I'm with you type of attitude in this instruction. I give you this instruction. I'm with you in it. I understand who you are. And I also know you have a hard task. So, Timothy, my son, here's what I want you to think about before you go into this hard work that you've been called to accomplish in Ephesus. Because it's one thing, if you have a commanding officer, I've never been in military, but those of you who have, or you know something about the military, when a commanding officer gives a command, what do? You do it. You don't ask questions. It doesn't matter if they like you or not, you do it. And Paul could have said, Timothy, as the apostle, I'm commanding you. But I think it's just very searching when you think about Paul, the driven apostle, was compassionate toward Timothy, understanding his situation. But he doesn't let Timothy get away with or just shrink back into himself and his own lack of confidence. He says, Timothy, I'm with you. I give you this instruction, then I'm gonna be with you. I was watching the show Ice Road Truckers. And before they can drive this road in Alaska up to Prudhoe Bay, they have to have someone riding with them. to show them, to mentor them, to help them through. And I think this is a type of thing. Timothy's going to go on a very dangerous journey, and Paul's basically saying, I'm with you, gives this instruction for producing manly conduct. Now, I don't know if we like to hear that. We're probably tempted to think if Paul is encouraging Timothy toward manly conduct, isn't that relying on himself? Sometimes you have to be a man, and you have to do hard things. And Paul is going to walk with Timothy, but he's expecting Timothy to do the work that he's called to do, regardless of how he feels about it. And he's helping Timothy learn that. When it comes to becoming a man, you have to learn to do hard things. And the last thing you need is someone that gives you a way out from addressing the issues that you have to deal with. And Paul, though he's instructing him, he's also made his assignment perfectly clear back in verses 3 through 11 of 1 Timothy. And I think you and I both would find, if we were called to confront false teachers who are older than you are and much more experienced, you would have a tendency maybe to delay it, put it off. But Paul's telling him, do it. Follow the instruction. I give you this instruction. He gives this encouragement as well. So Paul has instructed Timothy. Now he encourages Timothy when he says this. I give you this instruction, my son, in keeping with the prophecies. In other words, it doesn't differ from what you were told and what was prophesied over you when you were ordained or when you were assigned this task or when you were recognized as a legitimate laborer for the church. So the question I have when it comes to the prophecies once made about you, was this at an official ordination in Ephesus where they ordained him to be the pastor? Was it his ordination that took place, or his recognition that took place in Acts chapter 16 when it says that the elders in Laodicea and Iconium talked well of him? Is it that time, or when was this the prophecy given? In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 14, Paul alludes to this, the prophecy. I'll start at verse 13. He says, until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching and teaching. Do not neglect your gift, which was given you through a prophetic message when the body of elders laid their hands on you. He's undergirding what here, and even in chapter 4, what he's doing here in chapter 1 of telling Timothy, don't look at these gifts that you have as just ordinary. Because sometimes if God's given you a gift, it's been recognized by others, it's real easy to become so familiar with it, you don't take it as seriously as you should. And I think that Paul's reminding Timothy a couple of times here in the letter about the prophetic message when the body of elders laid their hands on you. We can think of, in Acts chapter 13, this was a pattern of laying hands on when Paul and Barnabas were chosen, set apart by the Lord to go be missionaries. The elders at the church in Antioch, it says in Acts chapter 13, that they knew this was God's will, so they laid hands on them and prayed for them as they sent them out. And this has happened to Timothy. So when he says in chapter 1, verse 18, I give you this instruction in keeping with the prophecies once made about you, and who knows exactly what those prophecies were, but we get the idea. If we say Paul's instruction, and we're looking back, his instruction was given in verses 3 through 11. And if he says, what the instruction I've given you is in keeping with the prophecies, in other words, Timothy, you shall be a defender of the faith. Do that. You've been equipped for it. Now, not all of us would say that we know what our gifts are. I know that mine, they said, you've been given a gift. When I was ordained, they said, it's evident you've been given the gift of evangelism. It seems you love to tell about Christ and talk about Him. Do that. I've taken that seriously. It's not that I don't want to be good at administration or organization or building, I don't know what. But I can just say this. I took that seriously, and I've been single-focused as I can be. And it's been, in some ways, and other, in the estimation of others, that's a weakness. You should have more administrative gifts. Well, I think he gifts the church with varied gifts of administration, of organization, of bookkeeping, of accounting, of budget setting, and things like that. I have a part in it, but one of my prayers is that each person, and I think I could do better at this, is helping people understand how to implement their gift. So just know this, that if you've got a gift, you should be compelled to use it. And it'd be nice if at the end of the service, we're spending 4 hours at the end of the day sorting out one's gifts, and we can then get the ball rolling as we move into the future. But he says his instruction is running parallel in keeping with what was prophesied about him, which would be, you will pastor a church, you will shepherd, you will defend, you will be a defender of the faith. And I think that Paul's telling him, I am not instructing you to do something beyond your qualification. But do what was prophesied for you, to you, about you. No doubt, you know, when we think about prophecies spoken, there would be many that would like to add to what was prophesied concerning Timothy. And the frustrating part is we don't know exactly what that was. But we do know this, that with the instruction, he says this, we'll go back to verse 18, the prophecies once made about you, by following them, that is the prophecies, the instruction, you will fight, you may fight the good fight. And we would say the good fight of the faith. You will defend the faith. In other words, this should give you confidence, Timothy. You didn't come up with this plan yourself. So often we languish in our lives, in our own minds, is this a gift God's given me or not? Because we don't make it known to other people. I know when I was young, and I don't mean to talk about myself too much, but maybe it'll help you. When I was young, people would say to me, you're going to be a pastor someday. And I was young enough that I didn't know what they're talking about. When I was about 12 and it was said, I was like, no, because the right answer was to be humble. Of course, no, that will never happen, not me. At 12, at 15, I heard it. At 15, though, I said to someone, I think that's what I'm supposed to do. And for 25 years, there was no spurring me on. But I did mention it. Now, my great aunt, she knew, and she encouraged me. That was good. But sometimes you have to tell people and pray for me. Help me to know if this is something God's called me to do. Because if you don't, if you just sit and wonder and you hope that someone's going to tap you on the shoulder, it probably will never happen. But sometimes you have to say, I want your prayer. I think God's gifted me with this. I have a passion for, let's make it something we'd all say, well, that's the good stuff. Pastor, missionary. Or what if someone tapped you on the shoulder and said, I think I have a gift of organization? Be like, wow, let's pray about how that can be used. Yeah, I think I have some ideas. Okay, well, you know, let's talk about that. But Paul is telling Timothy, you had things spoken to you. You didn't just make this up. Others recognized your gifts. You must follow the instruction. You must follow the prophecies. You have to, Timothy. If you don't do it, you're not going to live with yourself. There's nothing worse than knowing the thing you ought to do and not doing it, isn't there? You ever felt that prick in your conscience? It happens the same when you know that God has given you a gift, or you sense that he's given you a gift, and you don't begin to apply it. You're going to go crazy. God made you to do that. And he's telling Timothy, this is what you're to do. And you need to do it. We have to remember something. When the prophecies were given, it wasn't the prophecies of man. So we can then infer that this was a word from God concerning Timothy. So we would say it was God who qualified Timothy and God who called Timothy. Maybe we'd say it this way. God called Timothy and he qualified Timothy. He made him ready through circumstances and through instruction and so on. So we can say these are Spirit-led qualifications or a Spirit-led calling that Timothy had, and the prophecies were spoken to him on behalf of the Lord, and Paul instructed him, and he was going to be successful. How do you fight the good fight of the faith? With instruction, that would be preparation, and qualification, that would be calling. And Timothy, we see that here in verse 18, both instruction, that is preparation, and calling, as we see from Paul's teaching and from the prophecy. This is important for us to understand. I remember one time my aunt said to me, out of the blue it seemed, I think you were there, she said, if you're going to be a pastor, you need to read your Bible and read your Bible and read your Bible and read your Bible. And a pastor at Bethel Baptist Church, Bill Oltman, said one day, he asked me, what have you been reading? And I said, I think Matthew Henry, and I said a couple other things. And he said, isn't it amazing the amount of light the Bible shines on those commentaries? It's like, yeah, read your Bible. If you're going to minister the Word, know the Word, study the Word, read the Word, bathe in it, eat it up. And I think that's what Timothy's going to learn as he goes through. But ministry is difficult. I think this is an application for all of us. Ministry is a difficult thing. It demands of your time. It's dangerous at times. You're putting yourself at risk at times. Not necessarily physically, at least around here. But it is difficult. It's hard. I remember hearing wise counsel from a pastor up at College Park. I can't think of his name right now. He was the counseling head counselor up there, Garrett Higby. He said, if you can wrap your arms around the ministry or the task you've been given, it's too small. God would have you to be depending on Him. We think about this. We're thinking about as a church, wouldn't it be nice if we had a bigger building with more room? We could grow. But the question is, I'm not thinking like, hey, let's go buy 500 acres, but just, are we looking for that which we can manage safely? Or are we seeking God to expand it, make it hard enough that we have got to depend upon Him? Maybe it's your finances at home. Maybe you don't pray about it because you've got it made. Or maybe you're stretched and you're thinking, this is too hard. It's just stretching enough so that you have to depend upon Him. Ministry is the same way. It's difficult. It's demanding. It's going to demand your time. I don't have time. I'm too busy. It's demanding like that. Just when you think you can't spare another second, you're asked to spend two. Or you think you can't spend another hour and you have to spend four. That's how ministry, serving in the kingdom, is. It calls you beyond what you can actually bear. You have to remember that. Most people won't get involved in church ministry. Let's just make it for all of us. We won't get involved in church ministry because I don't have the time. It's too demanding of me. He doesn't call any one of us to walk down easy street for Him. He calls us to faith and trust in Him. I know that that's true. I can't tell you the number of times over the years, and Teresa can verify, that I've thought to myself, wow, I've actually got a little bit of time. I can do something fun. And then the phone rings. What do you do? I'm getting ready to do something fun. Now, I've had to say, I'm working, let me finish this room or let me finish this wall. When I'm painting, I have to do that. but the phone's going to ring. And it's dangerous at times. You risk your reputation. You risk being misunderstood. Timothy's going to risk being considered overbearing, closed-minded, hard-hearted, difficult, argumentative. But you know, when he's standing for truth and when he's defending the faith, let the opinions fly. Timothy, the question is, Timothy, are you standing faithful in your calling? And if he's standing faithful in his calling, and we're going to see there's a monitor for that, that he can know if he is or not. But are you standing faithful in your calling? So the lessons we can learn on verse 18, then we'll move on. Number one, know your task and calling. Know your task and calling. I'm not a person that's big on stay in your lane, because I also love the idea that we need to have big pastures and low fences. So that when you do bump up against the edge of your pasture and you fall over the fence, it's easy to get back in. So big pastures, low fences, expand, grow. Maybe you find you're in the wrong spot, but low fences, you can come right back in. That goes for not only exercise of gifts, but that also counts when it comes to your life. You get into an issue in your life and you're having a time where you're faltering in your faith. Know this, here at Sovereign Christ, there are low fences. Getting back in is not too difficult. We certainly know that's true when it comes to the Lord. He says, confess your sins. And he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But know your task, know your calling. And then remember this, for Timothy anyway, the assumption has to be he's born again. I mean, he's talking, so understand this, and what our context of conversation is for a born-again believer. And new birth enables you. You have a new receiver. Whereas before you were dead to God, at enmity with God, you've been given the Holy Spirit, born again, now you have the ability. He's enabled you to hear from God, to hear the Word of God. So the new birth enables you, instruction and preparation will strengthen you, as Paul's strengthening Timothy. And listen to this, affirmation will embolden you. I am so thankful that I was ordained. And people say, well, it's just a piece of paper. Well, maybe it is to you as you look at it. But to me, I don't know how many were there that day that signed off on it. 20 people, 10, 13 people, I mean. 13. And after grilling me, and I would, if anybody blew their ordination day, it was me. I choked under pressure. But the ordination didn't hang on that one day, thankfully. It had been years. The affirmation was so important to help me, to embolden me. The times I'd think, I cannot do this. I am so not able. And I still think back, and I'll occasionally look at the signatures. Those men tested me hard. They asked me hard questions. And I didn't do well, but they knew me and had spent time with me. And they gave a full, they were in. And thinking back on that has helped me so much and has emboldened me to continue on. And I think that's what Paul's telling Timothy. Look, you've been instructed. I'm strengthening you in understanding what to do. Prophecies were spoken over you. That should embolden you. Now go do the work. Don't shrink back. If any of you ever are called into missions, pastoring, we did it for the Macaulays, I think, sending them out, praying for them, acknowledging them, testimonies for them, and it gave them courage when they felt like shrinking back when they were in Africa. but we would do the same for you. So it's a good lesson to learn. Know the task and calling. All right, verse 19, the first half of it. Paul says, holding on to the faith. So he says, following them, the instructions and the prophecy, that you may fight the good fight, holding on to faith and a good conscience. This is where the rubber meets the road. Holding on. Paul uses a strong word there. He says, holding on to faith and a good conscience. The two necessities for fighting the good fight of faith. You can't fight the good fight, and I'm assuming faith, it just says fight the good fight, holding the sound doctrine. You can't do that without faith. The problem is why these false teachers come is they don't have faith. He's saying, Timothy, you're going to do fine if you stand firm in the faith. Now, faith, or stand firm in faith, holding on to faith and a good conscience. You say the body of doctrine being the faith. Obviously, faith in Jesus Christ, hold firmly to Christ. Well, when I think of holding firmly to Christ, I'm clicking off a checklist who he is. So we're back to doctrine, teaching. So, and the other thing, don't let people persuade you that doctrine divides. He's saying right here, doctrine's going to keep you in the game. Doctrine is what keeps churches faithful. Good doctrine, sound doctrine. Now, you can go from church to church and there's some variations, but for the most part, a church that claims Jesus Christ alone as our Savior, that the gospel alone is God's, the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, most churches like that are going to believe nearly the same thing. There's going to be some deviations. But the two necessities for fighting the good fight are faith and a good conscience. Holding on to faith. That word is grip it, grip it, grip it, grip truth. Don't let it slip. Compromise is grease on the hands and faith slips away. Where you compromise a little bit here and a little bit there, you could say, well, it's sweaty palms or it's greasy hands, and it just, the truth slips out. He says, hold on, grip this faith strong. Doctrine. Learn it. Learn it. You can teach yourself. We live in such a time, it's amazing to me. You can get a full education online studying yourself without getting a degree, but you'll know probably more than most. When I was in Bible Study Fellowship, I think it's the greatest Bible study on the planet Earth today. When I was in Bible Study Fellowship, the pastor of Bethel Baptist Church wanted to see what we were studying, because you're taking an awful lot of time out from our church to do that Bible study, which the meetings were on Monday night, and so we weren't missing anything at church. But he perused through the information in John, the Gospel of John, hour and a half, and he closed the book at the end of that time, and he said, you're getting more Bible and one study of the Gospel of John than I got in 4 years of seminary. You can teach yourself. It helps, though, if you discuss it with someone that's more learned than you are, who has studied more, so that you don't all of a sudden jump off the bridge into the lake of false teaching. But it says, hold on to faith. Hold a grip. Grip your convictions, which are informed by sound doctrine. Your convictions don't just happen. They're informed. They said, hold on to faith. Hold on to, we're putting it all together. Hold on to your convictions, which are informed by sound doctrine and a good conscience. Hold on to a good conscience. You fight for it. Fight for the faith. You hold on to the faith. You mature in the faith. You preach it. You guard it. These are all things Paul told Timothy when it came to his faith. You have to. You have to. What would happen in your friend group if all of a sudden when I don't know, we'll just say there's an issue of false doctrine that's being embraced. I wouldn't do it at a funeral, but when everybody says he was such a good person, of course he's going to heaven, I don't know if that's the time to raise the hand of objection, but it happens from time to time in discussions. What would happen if you would say, but that's not what the Bible says? Can I lovingly express to you what God says to you? It's so much better. God's word provides the better way than what you're assuming, that someone is good enough to get to heaven. And then you love them with the gospel. So fighting for it doesn't mean you got to be rude. You can't be rude. You shouldn't be rude. If you're rude and you're fighting for the faith, then the next part we're going to talk about, good conscience, is you're probably being pricked. You're being a little rough, don't you think? So let's talk about the conscience. He says a good conscience. Holding to faith and a good conscience. A good conscience positively is indicative of a pure life. A good even if at times that you sin and you're convicted, you would say, well, that's not a pure life. Wait a minute. A good conscience is indicative of a pure life. Have you ever seen a child that was convicted of their sin and they're just heartbroken over it? And would you say they're evil? We know what the Bible says. We're all born sinners. But when you look at, would you rather have a child that is convicted of a sin, their conscience has pricked them, than a child who can just go raise Cain and never think a thing about it? Of course you'd rather have the child that's convicted, has a tender conscience. So I don't think it's stretching the truth to say a good conscience doesn't mean perfection. A good conscience means pliable. It is malleable. It is bendable by the Spirit. It is able to feel the pain of conviction. So that's what I mean when it says pure life. It doesn't mean, because if that's the case, no one then will have a good conscience if it means you have to be perfect. But it's indicative of a pure life. I'm hurt when I think such things. That's good. That's the conscience. That's a good conscience at work. Exposing our behavior of our words, our thoughts, and our deeds. Conscience exposes our behavior. And it doesn't mean it's always bad. Romans chapter 2, verse 14 and 15, Paul talks about, I'm going to look at my note here, that the law's written on their hearts, their consciences also bearing witness, and their thoughts now accusing, now even defending. So your conscience can sometimes reward you with, that's what you want to do, that's the right thing. Doesn't it feel good, the conscience might say? And there's nothing wrong with that. The conscience is a blessing. It's a gift from God. It reacts to our behavior. A good conscience is good even when you have bad behavior. Guilt, shame, remorse, discontentment, despair, conviction. That's signs of a good conscience. Signs of a good conscience. We live in a day and age where You shouldn't feel guilty. Have you ever heard that before? You should not feel guilty. You should be happy that you feel guilty. You just have to decide and look at the Word of God and see, is this legitimate guilt? Or is this something imposed on me by, like, the false guilt that people have? Let's say Dave all of a sudden gets up and walks out the door and I think, what did I do? What did I do? I feel so guilty. Would that be? I don't think that's legitimate guilt. We're talking about legitimate guilt. That conscience is good. It's a warning siren when our behavior is treading on sin or the outskirts of sin and disobedience. Good conscience is good when good behavior occurs and you have peace and contentment and calm and well-being, a sense of well-being. That's a reward of the conscience. Conscience is to the soul what pain is to the body, John MacArthur said. I thought that was a great statement. Conscience is to the soul what pain is to the body. So we can't be upset over our conscience when it's working, and it's making you think about what you're doing, and you're thinking, that wasn't right. I love it when my children, when they were little, and they would be all bent out of shape over something and get mad, but then later come back, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have talked to you like that. Why did they do that? It's because they have a good conscience. We ought to be happy about that. Acknowledge that almost more than even the bad behavior, because they already have been taken to the woodshed by the Lord for sure, although we have to teach and train our children. But conscience is to the soul what pain is to the body, and Paul's telling Timothy, hold the faith in a good conscience. In other words, don't let yourself be seared in your conscience by false teaching. That searing of the conscience is a serious thing. I hear it. Don't ever admit you're wrong. Don't ever see your position is just as important as their position. Well, if you think that long enough, you can start thinking, I am invincible, and everything I do is right. We look at people in public office, or we look at TV preachers, and we think, how could they get away with this? How could they live like that? Simple, because their conscience is seared. How could they compromise on public policy the way they did? Because they're in deep trouble in their conscience. They're in deep trouble. And Paul's saying, hold on to a good conscience, Timothy, because guess what? You're going to bounce the spectrum of conviction of sin when you're off target, but you're also going to be rewarded when you're right on target. Paul wasn't preparing Timothy for perfection. Paul was preparing Timothy for sanctification as he would do this work. When he would get a little out of balance when in his rebuke of those that were teaching false doctrine, if he was rude, no doubt the Spirit of God would convict him. The conscience would I'm not saying the conscience is the Spirit of God, but that's where I think the Holy Spirit works. But Paul's communicating the absolute necessity of both sound doctrine, which guides the mind, and also regarding the conscience, which directs moral purity, which frees the man. You can have all the knowledge in the world, the Bible tells us, but if you have not love, if you have not a pure conscience, if you're living immorally, you're useless. That's a convicting word for every one of us. Why Paul wanted Timothy to watch his doctrine and his life, which he says later in Timothy, was because, one, having the truth is important, but being free from hypocrisy is of great value. And probably most of us, if you're like me, you're convicted on that point. I think, wow, I can know a lot of things, but if I'm not living a moral, upright, pure life, then I'm convicted on a level of hypocrisy. And Paul's trying to protect Timothy from that. We do that with our children. And we know that none of us are going to be perfect, but that shouldn't cause us not to hear the word, recalibrate our thinking when it comes to doctrine and moral purity. And look at your life as I've been real. This stung me as I studied it. Just like, wow, I am a hypocrite of hypocrites. Help me, Lord. I'm glad you showed me this. I need to recalibrate, need to rethink. What am I doing? Because we get to a point when you're at a point of, do I do the thing that I want to do that I know God doesn't want me to do? And your conscience is speaking, sounding the siren. Don't go there. And you're thinking, yeah, but it's just for a minute or two. It's just for today. And then you know what happens, you give in, you think, wow, the hurt, the remorse, the pain of giving in just for a momentary pleasure. That's foolish. We need to test and try that obedience to the Lord. This is what Paul is telling Timothy, being faithful to the faith and to the Lord and through moral upright living has a greater reward. That's one of the things on our wall in the bathroom. Expect God's reward is greater reward when you do what's right. Making the choice. And Paul is helping Timothy to get on his way to think right about this. If Timothy hesitates on one point of sound doctrine, if he buckles at one moment when he's arguing with those who are teaching sound doctrine, it could set the cause back. It's not lost, but it could set it back. But hypocrisy is like that moment when you need to act decisively, yet the accuser pricks your mind with your hypocrisy and you can't follow through. Hypocrisy, if you find an area of your life where you are a hypocrite, that is an area that the enemy has. That is your weakness. That is your Achilles heel. And if you don't get it in check, and I'm talking to me too, you will be halting at the moment you need to act decisively. Be it at home, in your family, in your marriage, with your children, in your business, in the church, defending doctrine, preaching on the other side of the world. And we're going to look at something here, because let's look at this. We're going to wrap it up. I'm going to just ask you to do this. Where I've highlighted 2 Peter chapter 2, 1 through 3 and 13 through 19 and Jude passage, read that, because Peter and Jude are responding to a big issue. Hypocrisy was reigning. False teachers were teaching, but at the root of their false teaching was immoral living. It wasn't just men who were nice guys who happened to get it wrong. They're pointing out these men that are teaching falsehood, at the root of their behavior and being, they are immoral. So read that. And please pour over these notes a little bit. This is important for our moving forward in 1 Timothy. The last section, verses 19 and 20, the last part of 9, Hymenaeus, which you read the highlighted verses there, please do it. To neglect it will be a hurt to your soul if you miss these verses, because it'll help you understand what's going on. Hymenaeus was a perfect example of rejecting sound doctrine. And Alexander was just a hard-nosed, tough guy that caused Paul physical fright and pain. But they both refused moral purity and sound doctrine. They faltered on the very thing Paul is telling Timothy. Don't falter on faith and sound doctrine and clear conscience. These men faltered on both. And look what happened. He said, shipwrecked their faith. They rejected the truth, and they displayed heresy and violence. Hand it over to Satan, then we'll close it. What's he mean by hand it over to Satan? I got some notes on the back page at the bottom. I would encourage you to read that, because you should be wondering, what does it mean to hand somebody over to Satan? Very quickly, in case for some reason you don't do it, Paul has said, I've put them out of the church. I excommunicated them. When I was in Ephesus working for 3 years, they caused this trouble. I turned them over to Satan, pushed them out of the fellowship. Why? So that they'd be taught not to blaspheme. Please understand, if ever discipline is taken like that, we've never done that, but if it's ever taken like that, turned over to Satan, the object of the lesson is not to hurt them to death, but to hurt them to repentance. that they would learn not to blaspheme and then come back in. And I've got verses for you to read, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, 12 through 14, the idea being just as a believing spouse sanctifies the unbelieving spouse and children, you have to think there's protection within the church for believers. And to be put outside the church is put outside of the protective special grace that I think God gives you when you're part of a local church. A lot there. Maybe we can come back on that next week and spend some time on this last section we hurried through. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your kindness and mercy. Minister to our hearts in deep, profound ways. In Jesus' name, amen.